So what's your mission? You know, to kind of start off this morning, I want to give you a couple of quotes that I came across that, for me, helped me put life in perspective a little bit. One of the first ones was from June 22nd, 1989. President Bush stood in front of about 3,000 students on the White House lawn, and he told them these words: "Choose your mission in life to choose a mission that makes a difference." And somebody else once put it like this: "You'll never really know what's worth living for until you really know what's worth dying for as you go through life." I think sometimes you need these kind of quotes in life to help you pull you back from the present, from the immediate, from stuff like that, and to think about, I don't know, bigger things. And I kind of like both of those. In part of it, I like it because it puts, again, things into perspective. And so I'll ask you guys, is there anything in your life worth dying for? And you think about that question, and is your kids, are they on that list? Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's, I don't know, your golf clubs, I don't know. What makes the list of things that are really worth dying for? For me, it reminds me of the girl at Columbine. And for those of you who are old like me, you guys remember that, you know? I mean, young like me, I should say it that way. But if you don't know the story, there was a guy that went onto a high school campus and started shooting kids. And it wasn't just an arbitrary bent. He had a bent against Christians. In fact, he had a gun to a young girl and asked her to renounce her faith in Christ. And if she did, he wouldn't shoot. And if she didn't, he'd pull the trigger. And in response to that, she said something like this: "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." And he pulled the trigger. And for me, just watching that, it fills me with courage. This girl felt like heaven was worth dying for. And it should be for all of us, because that's, we're going to spend our eternity either in heaven or in hell, but we're going to spend our forever and ever and ever and ever in eternity. And for her, she crystallized that even as a high school student and knew that was something worth dying for. You think about that, and it starts making you think sometimes about some of the choices that people have to make during the end times, maybe that we'll have to make, who knows. And then that starts making you think about your kids or your family or your spouses. And it begs the question, though, what is it that you want your life to really be about? I mean, what's your mission? And then maybe a follow-up question: what does it need to be about? I ask that because when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, God gave you a new mission in life. It was different than the self-seeking mission that so many people pursue today. It was a mission that was greater than us, greater than ourselves, a mission of far greater significance than anything that you've ever done or been part of in your life. It is a mission that will inherently affect the eternity of hundreds, maybe thousands of people during the course of your life, a mission that is more than just about survival, more than just about the immediate. It is a mission of bringing the people in your life to Jesus Christ so that they can spend their eternity with him in heaven. Something about that. So God says, continues on, says, if you're a believer, that's why you're still on this earth. So just kind of a perspective thing. And again, it's this side that I really struggle with. And so if I go past this point, this side, I need this to be an active participation church. I need you to raise your hand so it helps me go back this way, right? And I can go over here this far. So the same kind of thing, because we're doing it for filming. Okay, so I want you to ask yourself the question, now I don't even know where I am. Okay, so it puts into perspective this. As you look at the people in your life, as you look at yourself, what do you get to take when you go to eternity, into eternity? Nothing. I don't get to take my bank account. I don't get to take even my body that I live in right now. I don't get to take anything but my relationship with God, my soul, right? And some of the relationships that I made along the way that are going there too. And so that's what we get to take in heaven. And if that's what we get to have for eternity, it would seem like we would invest in those things on this side of life. So now I want you to think about people in your life that you want in heaven, that you're worried about. One of the greatest ways that you could possibly love them is to love them into heaven, right? That's where they're going to be taken care of by the God who loves you forever and ever and ever. That's where they're going to experience blessing, the reward, everything. There's nothing greater that you can give a person in your life that you love. And so part of that kind of dictates this mission that God gives us. Paul says it this way. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, "Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others about the good news, about God's mighty kindness and love." I think the problem for us is so often is though we get a little self-absorbed. Not you guys, you know, just other people, but we get a little self-absorbed with life. We get a little kind of focused on us. Our focus is on our belly button. It's hard for us to see past that. It's hard for us to see past the immediate of our experience.
And because it's so hard for us to do that, to break out of that self-absorption, it's hard for us truly to love the people in our life the way that God calls us to. And as a result of not being able to love our neighbors like that, we so often, when we hear this mission, when we hear these words from God to go and share our faith, we just don't take them that seriously. But even in the midst of that self-absorption, again, that other people struggle with, God still calls to us and he says, if you're a believer, the number one mission that I give you in this life is to bring other people into God's family. In Romans 10, verse 13 and 14, it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can ask unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Do you get all the logic here? How can somebody ask unless they believe? And how can they believe unless somebody tells them? Point here is obviously this. For a person to get into God's family, we've got to say something. Kind of reminds me, I only have so many stories, so I keep sharing them with you guys, but this one connects. When I was in high school, one of my best friends in the world, he died. He had a heart attack and died just as a senior in high school. And I knew he wasn't a believer. I knew him well enough that I know that Jesus just wasn't part of his life. And so they had a big funeral, but I couldn't even get myself to go to it because, I don't know, it was the first time in my life somebody died that wasn't a believer, and I didn't know what to celebrate in that. It just was too sad for me. And it was a pretty profound moment in my life because it was at that point where I just made a commitment that I wasn't going to let anybody else go to hell without me saying something. Because the reality for me is that there's one person there right now that's going to cry out to me and say, Mike, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say anything? And that kind of weighs on probably why I'm a pastor today, right? But ever since, seriously, I haven't let anybody in my life go anywhere without me talking to them about who Jesus is. And I take every opportunity with those people because I don't want another person to go to hell without me saying a thing. It's that important to me. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says, how can they know about Jesus if you don't tell them? We've got to be the ones. We're the ones that God put there in their lives to be the witness. And so that's where we come into the picture. The Bible says that the moment I became part of God's family, that became my mission too, right? To share the good news with others so I can hang out with them in heaven. My buddy says, do you get a reward if somehow I come to faith and I'm in heaven with you? And I said, yeah, I get to hang out with you for eternity. That's my reward. That's my excitement. In Acts 1:8, Jesus confirms that for us when he says, you will be my witnesses. Now, what's a witness? Somebody who tells from personal experience. You can be a witness about a lot of different things, right? You can be a witness of an accident, of a crime, of a wedding, of a football game, of a war. The only qualification of being a witness, though, is that you were there when it happened, right? That you saw it go down. And so similarly, you don't have to know a lot about the Bible. You don't have to know a lot about theology. But the Bible says that every Christian is to be a witness. And when somebody asks you about who Jesus is, you simply tell your story. This is what happened to me when I believed in our Lord Jesus. This is the difference that it made. I was this, and now I'm this. And some of you guys have known Jesus for a long time. I've known him my whole life, and so it's hard for me to kind of figure that out. Like, I've always known him. He's always been part of my life. I've always experienced his strength. I've always experienced his forgiveness, his love, all of that. There's been times in my life where I've been more connected than others, let's just be honest. But the reality is I've just always known him, so it's hard for me to imagine what it's like with somebody going through this life not having that strength or that forgiveness or that love on a constant basis. So you have to imagine what that would be like and then realize that that's most of our world today that is trying to live life without God in their corner, without God's support, without his love, without his forgiveness, without his care. This is the difference it makes in my life. This is why I keep going to church. This is why I need him. This is what I've experienced from him firsthand, and that's your testimony to the world around you. The Bible says that every Christian is a witness because you just tell your story. The Bible calls this in Matthew 28 the Great Commission. He says here, go everywhere and tell everyone about him. Again, just for perspective, I'll give you me again. When my buddy died and he didn't know Jesus and he went to hell, that for me was a defining moment. I wasn't going to let anybody in my life do that again. And so I've actually gone out and had conversations with all of my friends at this point, with all of my neighbors at this point. I mean, the reality, I just don't want anybody else for that to happen to. kind of a back way to do the Great Commission, but the reality is that's what motivates me today because I know what we're playing for. Why do we do this? Because the love of Christ compels us. If you had the cure for cancer, and right, and people are dying all around you, and you didn't share it with anybody, that's a crime. If you have food in your house, but your neighbor is starving to death, and you don't share it with him, that's a crime. If you have the best news in the whole world, a message that will define their eternity one way or the other, and you don't share it with anybody, it's equally a crime. And here's the deal. The world is far more ready to receive this message of Jesus than so many of us are in sharing it. I just was thinking about that the other day, and I kind of remembered some of the titles of some of the magazines that came out over the last 10 years. And I'm a pastor, so I write these kind of things down, right? One was from the U.S. News and World Report, probably 10, 11 years ago. It says, "Who Wrote the Bible?" Time Magazine came out with another one that was entitled, "Who Was Jesus?" Life Magazine, "Who Was God?" And then you start thinking about the Christian music industry that's just taken off over the last 20 years, and all that music that goes out over and over. There's actually a whole film industry now given to Christian movies that are putting out there time and time again. You look at the fascination with the Pope today. You think about the Left Behind series, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, and all the series of different kind of end times things that have come out since. There's all sorts of us in our world showing that there's a deep spiritual hunger in our nation today. They're looking for answers. And then you think about the way that our nation responded to 9/11 when it happened, at least for an afternoon there, a weekend. So it was probably a couple months there. You saw an influx of people coming back to God, going back to church, trying to reconnect because their fear had gone off the charts. And there's some evidence that that's happening during this pandemic. I know you hear a lot of the doom and gloom news, but there's a lot of people that have reconnected to some church through online stuff during this time because right now for so many people, their fear level, their stress level, their anxiety level, the way that they're dealing with life, that level, it's just not working. And they're seeking a savior. They're seeking help for their life, and more people are seeking out. And you don't put this type of stuff on the covers of magazines or movies or in songs or in novels if they don't sell. These magazines and films and music, they're indications that people are looking for spiritual answers even in our world today. And so my mission and your mission is to bring them to Jesus. And we do this again because we love them. I told my friend, my reward, if you come to faith, is I get to hang out with you for eternity. You're my best friend. That matters to me. I couldn't think of a better thing than for me and you to be able to hang out for forever. That would be awesome. And he knows that's why I keep sharing with him. And so he gives me permission to keep saying stuff. And one of these days, something's going to get through and God's going to use it powerfully. So that's our message, right? That's our mission. What's our message? Our message is the gospel. In Mark 16:15, it says, "Proclaim the good news," that's the gospel, "to everyone everywhere." What is the good news? When we start thinking about the good news, it's really about three different things, isn't it? First of all, the gospel or the good news is about God's fulfillment. Jesus says, "I have come so that you might have life and life to the fullest." In other words, the first thing in good news is fulfillment. Jesus says, "I have come so that I might give you life, so that you might have life." It's not a religion then. It's not a ritual. It's not a rules and regulation or stuffy ceremonies. The Christian life is not a religion. It's a way of life. Right? We believe these things as true, and it affects the way we live then moving forward. Remember from last week, everything that we do, every action that we do is based on something that we trust, that we believe to be true. And our actions flow out of that. It's a way of life, this believing in Jesus. It's a way of life, this relationship with the Lord that makes me different, that causes me to act differently, to trust differently as I move forward in this life. It's about living life to the fullest. And do you think the world's looking for that today? Absolutely. But because Jesus isn't filling them, they're looking for everything else as a way to fill that void that's inside. There's another thing that the gospel is, or the good news is that's the place where God offers us freedom. Jesus says it this way, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be really free," in John 8, verse 36. As I talk to people over the course of this last year especially, one of the biggest sentiments that I keep hearing is, "Pastor, I feel trapped." Not just from the mask, right, but I just feel trapped. I can't seem to break out of this rut. I can't seem to break this habit. I can't seem to break free from these circumstances. I can't seem to break free from this memory that just keeps haunting me. I just feel trapped with life right now. And the good news just says this is that Jesus came to set us free. I mean, really free, different than anything else can. Free from the guilt of the past, free from resentment, free from bitterness, free from boredom, free from the expectations of other people, free from memories that continue to haunt us because there's forgiveness in Christ. Free to be what God has called us to be. You see, God wants to make us free, not in bondage to sin, but free. So the more I let Christ into my life, the more free I become. And obviously the last part of the good news is that we get forgiveness from God, right? God offers forgiveness. Paul says this, "For sin pays its wage, death. That's the consequence of every sin. We deserve to die, but God's free gift is eternal life through Jesus, through everyone that clings to him, for everyone who believes in him. God gives life eternal." So God's just saying this, "I want to wipe your slate clean. I want to forgive everything that you've ever done wrong." How to wrap your mind around that one. "I want to give you a clear conscience. I want to wipe away your past, give you a new start, give you a fresh approach." If you played kickball growing up, you get a do-over, right? I love that imagery because in a do-over, nothing that you just did mattered. You get to start over. You get to try again, begin anew. Jesus gives you that through the forgiveness. And not only does he give you those fresh starts, he reconciles that relationship with God that was broken, and he gives you the promise of eternity. When you start thinking about the forgiveness and the freedom and the fulfillment, to be honest, that's what everybody I know is looking for out there right now in our world today. And you've got the answer to those, every single one of those. I think so often the reason that people don't share their faith is that they've just forgotten how good the good news really is. But I'm telling you, you think, and I also think this, especially for those that didn't have a before and an after, you just have always kind of known Jesus. You think that most of the world is as happy as you as they're going through life. But I'm just here to tell you they're not. Our world is struggling. All the studies are suggesting that. Our world is broken. Our world is suffering. They're anxious. They're worried. They're fearful. And you say, "Well, so am I." Add that on steroids because they don't have a God that's walking through life with them. Our God, the God of power, the God of Jesus that forgives and renews and strengthens. And if all that's true, then what's our method? Like, how do we go about that? I'm going to share this at the beginning just to give a perspective. Have you ever heard anybody said this? "You know, I don't talk to anybody about the Lord. I just let my life be a witness," right? And that's a beautiful thing to say because it means you don't have to do anything different than you're doing, right? But just if you take a step back, think about the arrogance involved in that statement. They're saying, "I have attained such a level of perfection that people automatically look at my life, fall on their knees, and ask, what must I do to be saved," right? They're just so moved by me, they just can't help but come to Jesus. Does that happen to anybody here? Like, I've never met somebody where that would happen. It's extraordinary. So how does it really work? You got to tell them. It's not enough just to live it. You got to tell them about Jesus. Even Jesus had to tell them, right? And he was perfect. You live a nice life, and I think that's great. You should. And maybe people think you're a Boy Scout or Girl Scout, but how do they know that you're a Christian? I saw this the other day, but a lot of Christians, I think, are Arctic River Christians. In other words, they're frozen at the mouth. But you say, "Pastor, I'm just not an evangelist. I just don't have that gift." And that's okay. A lot of people don't. But God hasn't asked you to be an evangelist, most of you. He's just asked you to share your witness, share your story. The greatest need in our world today, especially right now, is what I call audiovisual Christians. People that not just walk the walk, but also talk the talk. That they care enough about their siblings, or they care enough about their friends, or the people in their life, or they just take those opportunities so that they can share with them about Jesus, which is the key to an eternity in heaven. Right? If you want to hang out with these people in heaven for eternity, they just don't get it by osmosis. I wish they did. But you've got to take those opportunities that God gives you in this life. So how do we do that? One of the first ways is, I'm going to encourage you, make a prayer list of about 10 people that you want to put on this list. that you want to see in heaven one day, and you're worried right now they're maybe not going. And I want you to commit today to pray for them every single day for the rest of your life until all 10 are in. There's actually a story about a guy who did that. True story. He actually came to faith in college and was so blown away by that experience that he wanted all of his friends to know Jesus too. And just like he was prior, they didn't believe in the Lord at that time. And so he just made it a commitment to pray for these 10 guys every single day of his life until all 10 were in. So he started praying and started talking about taking the opportunities that God gave. And remarkably, by the time he graduated college, 5 of those 10 gave their lives to Christ. It was awesome. He celebrated every single minute of that. But there's still 5 more, and even though college was done, and by all rights, sometimes we forget things in college, but he kept on praying. Through the next 20 years, as these guys got got jobs, got married, had started having families, 3 more of them came to Christ. 8 of the 10 now were in God's family, right? 8 of the 10 he was going to see in heaven right now. And again, he celebrated that. The 9th guy came to faith somewhere in his late 60s, early 70s. Something got a hold of him, and he came to Christ. And this guy rejoiced. But there was still one more. He'd been praying for him since college. Still hadn't come to faith. So he just kept praying and praying and praying until one day he died. The story kind of finishes up that at his funeral, as the pastor was giving the sermon, he gave his life to Christ. And I share that story just to illustrate this. There is power in prayer. Prayer connects you to the most powerful entity in the whole universe, God. He can do anything. And here's the cool thing with God. He can work on a person even when you can't. Sometimes they're across the country, sometimes they're next door, whatever. But he can continue to work on a person's heart even when we can't get to it. And what we're praying is that, God, you keep on trying with this person, that you never give up on this person, that you keep on working on this person until finally they cave into your love and you can save them. So who should you put on your prayer list? All the people we just talked about, right? You put your immediate family on there, then your relatives, then your close friends, then your neighbors or business associates, acquaintances, the stranger you meet on the bus. I mean, if you're just looking for that 10th person, I mean, you just keep praying. But God holds you responsible for the ones that are closest to you. He doesn't hold you responsible for all the ones that are across the world or that you don't know, but he holds you accountable for the ones that are closest to you, that live by you. One day God's going to say, did you share with them about Jesus? I put you there to share with them about Jesus. So how do you share? I've talked about this prior too, and it's not like you can debate them to heaven. It's not like you can argue them into heaven. Not like you can just lecture them into heaven. You got to figure out a way to speak God's truth in a way that they can hear. And the best way to do that is to build a bridge by listening and caring. The key word in sharing your faith is really a relationship. I once read a story about a Chinese foreign exchange student who some Christian had helped become a believer. And the guy was explaining how that all went down. He said this, "That man cared for me so much that he built a bridge between my heart and his, and Jesus Christ just walked across it." And that's what it's all about, because everybody out there is hurting in some way. The key to being an effective person in sharing the good news is listening. Right? Because every one of us are going to hurt or have a need or an interest is going to come up, right? Where you can show how Jesus is the answer to each and every one of those things. But we got to live it along with them. We've got to be there in the midst of that so that we can share those truths when God gives us those opportunities. And think about the effect. Can you imagine being in heaven and having these different people walk up to you and say thank you? And you're like, what are you talking about? Like, what did I do? And each one gives you some kind of narrative along these lines. You took time to invite me to church. Thank you. You took time to live the Christian life in front of me every single day as we worked together for 20 years, and that had impact. Thank you. You took time to give me a Bible, and I read through it and got to know Jesus. Thank you. You talked to me about God every day for like 5 weeks. Thank you. Each and every one of these people would say, because of those efforts, God got a hold of me. Because of those efforts, I'm here today. Because you cared enough to spend the time. And then God gives us this one last thing we can employ. It's a simple one, especially today, but invite them to church. I mean, it's never been easier. To be honest, all you have to do is press a button today and you can send a whole service to somebody. There's no awkwardness. You can't even see their eye rolls. Nothing. It's just so easy. Invite them to church. Invite them to a small group. Anybody can do this. Because here's the deal. You could be a one-day-old Christian and not know much about the Scriptures. But anybody can invite somebody to church or to a small group or to a Bible study or to someplace where they're connected with God's Word. After the service, maybe, you take them out to lunch and you say, hey, what did you think about it? Can you see the care in that? And you just be you. You don't try to be somebody else. You be human. You be open. Because what impresses people is this, is when they see that you're struggling with the same stuff that they're struggling with, but somehow there's a little bit different perspective in you that helps you deal with life as it's coming. That even though you're struggling in the same ways and they know how difficult it is, you have a strength to persevere and get through it because God is filling you with energy and power to keep taking that next step in front of the other. That somehow, some way, even though you both have regrets of the past, that you've been freed from them. And they start seeing that, and they know that that's God because they know you're going through the same thing they are, but you're handling it way different. And that draws them to Christ. St. Mark's services every Sunday morning are 99% of the time designed to bring your friends to or to watch online with. In fact, this new one we're doing, 100% for you to share with your friends. If you're not bringing people to church or to a Bible study of some way, you're missing out at one of the very purposes to why we're doing it in the first place. I mean, yes, it's to grow you. It's to connect you to Christ. I'm the big cheerleader reminding you that Jesus loves you, that he's got you, that you're his, that he'll forgive you, that he'll strengthen you as you deal with life. But then it should occur to us at some point, if we want these other people in heaven with us, that we've got to include them too. If you went to this restaurant and it had the best steak you've ever had in your life, you were blown away by it, wouldn't you tell at least a couple friends? Maybe not everybody because you don't want it to be crowded, you know, but you tell some of your good friends, man, you got to try this steak. It's amazing. You wouldn't keep it to yourself, would you? Anyway, the services that we do, the Bible studies, the youth programs, all that is to assist you in this mission. And here's the deal. George Gallup did a survey that discovered that there's about 61 million people in America right now without a church home. I would just say, and that's growing. It's about a 10-year-old stat. Of those, he said this, 50%, one out of two, said this, I'd go, I'm just waiting for somebody to invite me. If that's at all true, then it's almost an embarrassment that the churches in America aren't full to the brim every Sunday morning. That there's been a complete abdication of our culture, our Christian culture, in sharing with anybody about Jesus. The world is craving for spiritual answers. We have the answers to give them. God just calls you to open your mouth and he'll do the work. There's no greater cause. There's no greater purpose, no greater mission in life. There's nothing that's going to have a longer impact because the results of this are going to last for eternity. And if you want your life to count, God calls us to start bringing people to him. In Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36, it says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. The harvest is so great and the workers are so few. Pray for more laborers. I want you to notice the condition again. Their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. Could that be a description of today as well? I think for a lot of people, this year's been hard on a lot of people. The real problem has always been that there's a labor shortage, and not just pastors. It's just people willing to open their mouths and share with others about Jesus. Why? So that they can be in heaven with you. Why is that cool? So you can hang out with them for eternity. I want to hang out with you guys for eternity. You might not want to hang out with me, but I want to hang out with you guys, right? I love you guys. And it's important to me that you get to know Jesus. There's people in your world, know this is truth, that only you can reach. God has put you in their lives for this one purpose, that you share with them about Jesus so that they can come to faith and be in heaven. They're just waiting for you to begin that process. And to be fair, as we consider everything that's gone down over this last year, there's never been a better time to do this. People are craving for answers. They're craving for somebody to come in and help save them, help them work through this life as it is. They need to know Jesus. And you guys can affect that. And that's really what being a disciple is about. It's about last week being in his word, connected to him in prayer, all those things. But it's also about taking that and sharing it with the world around us. Here's my challenge. I want you to write down 10 names today. It's just my challenging you, right? 10 people that you want to see in heaven that you're not sure are going right now. And I want you to commit for the rest of this year, if you would, the rest of your life, but the rest of this year to pray for them until all 10 of them have gotten to know Jesus. If you keep doing that, I promise you, you'll see effect. And I promise you, you'll get to hang out with some of them, if not all of them, in the next life, right? But that's God's call to us. Let's fill up heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And I know I just talked literally about the hardest thing for Christians to do, share their faith. And I don't know why that is, because it's amazing the stuff that you've given us. We do it in every other facet of life. You got to try this steak place. You got to try this movie. You got to try going on this vacation spot. It's amazing. But for whatever reason, our culture has created this hindrance for us. And it causes way too many of us not to even open our mouths. So what I pray today, Lord, is that you open our minds to the people that we love and the people that we care about and the people that are around us. And if they're not going to heaven right now, and that's our concern, that you do something amazing in their lives. And there's probably a reason that they're in our lives, Lord. And so we pray that you use us in any way you can to affect that eternity. That you'd open our mouths, that you'd give us opportunities, that you'd use our words, that you'd give us any kind of opportunity in the world where we can somehow connect them to you. Because our prayer is that as a result of all that and your workings, we get to hang out with them for eternity. And that's our prayer today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.